Okay, so we're starting a new section, a new series this week. We've been in Hot Topics for the last year or so, year and a half, and so we're breaking with that. And basically, now until we break for the summer, we're going to consider evangelism. And we're going to go through several different mini parts as we break this down. The first couple of weeks we're going to talk about we're just going to lay some foundations. We have to do that. You can't just jump into the practical stuff. I know we like to do that, but it's important to lay foundations. You know, what is evangelism anyway? Why should we do it? Who should do it? What's our responsibility to do it? So that's going to be our first section. We're going to start this week, probably finish that up next week. Then we'll spend a few weeks talking about what is the message of evangelism, and that's really important. You know, what are we trying to communicate, and how have we particularly fallen victim to reducing the gospel and presenting Christ in an unhelpful way? So we'll think about that for a few weeks. Then we're going to get the meat of the section will be actually just kind of the give and take of getting ourselves into conversations, putting ourselves in positions to have conversations naturally, easily, without all the kind of the fear, without putting people on the spot, so to speak. There is things you can learn about that are helpful, that take a lot of pressure off us. So we'll spend a couple weeks thinking about that, and then we'll finish out maybe talking about a couple of the major objections to the Christian faith that we may encounter and wrestling with that. So we'll see how we get. That's the general plan for the next 11 weeks or so, which is what I think we'll have to get us through May. And, I hope, as I just prayed, the goal here is not just to learn. Evangelism is one of those things where unless you actually take what you learn and use it, then you're just wasting your time learning it. Because there's no real value to know a lot about evangelism without actually putting some of that into practice. I mean, it's not one of those things that just does well just staying up here, because the whole point of it, the whole point of what we're going to be doing is to encourage us just to be more outward facing with our faith and think about how to do that. And so I just encourage you as we start, just be praying about that. Be praying for me. I'm taking this as a personal challenge myself to be looking for more opportunities throughout my week. I pray that you guys do that as well, because this is something we're called to do, as we'll see as we get in, and just be willing to be a light. And as God opens doors and gives us opportunities, to have the boldness and willingness to walk through those. So, with that said, as we get started this morning, I want to talk about kind of again laying a foundation. And so the question we're going to wrestle with this week and next week is, what is evangelism? Why do evangelism? And who should do it? And all of those are actually very important questions. And we want to make sure we're clear before we get in to anything else on those specific issues. So let's just jump right in and ask the question, what we're talking about evangelism. What is it? What is evangelism? And I think it's helpful to begin, as we wrestle with that question, like many other things, it's easier to start with what it's not, and then work our way from there. So, as we seek to answer the question, what is it, let's list a couple things that it's not and get that out of the way. And so first, evangelism, when we're talking about evangelism, we're not talking about apologetics. Evangelism is not apologetics. Now, do people know what I mean when I talk about apologetics? Someone want to give, what is apologetics when we talk about that?
Defense of the faith.
So, apologetics, it comes from 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter says, as for you Christians, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And the word that's translated prepared to give a reason is the Greek word apologia, where we get apology. And so apologetics is that discipline of defending the faith. And of course, apologetics is a very important and necessary discipline. Ever since the first century of the Christian church, there have been attacks on the truthfulness of the Christian faith. And various, every culture has had its attacks against Scripture, against Christ, against Christian belief and living. And it is necessary in every single age to have apologetics, to be able to answer the questions that are brought to bear against the faith, to defend it. The goal of apologetics is to remove barriers, potential barriers to the Christian faith. You know, answers to questions such as, you know, you can't trust the, you know, can we really trust the scriptures, right? Has the Bible really been transmitted faithfully from the first century to the 21st century? That's an apologetics question. And so an apologetics would defend, yes, actually, you can trust the scripture, and here's why, and you get into that. That's very important, right? Can we believe that, you know, Jesus rose from the dead? Can we really believe in miracles, right? Hasn't science disproved Christianity, right? When we start wrestling with questions like that, we're getting to the area of apologetics, where we're defending the faith, we're putting up a shield to ward off an attack and show actually the truth claims of Christianity are credible. And so we will spend time thinking about apologetics. Apologetics is important. And as Christians, you know, as we're able, we want to increase our knowledge and understanding, especially of the pressing issues of our day, of how would we handle it? You know, what are the pressing issues? What are the major objections that our culture has to Christianity, so that when we enter into conversations, we're prepared, if necessary, to present a reason for the hope that is within us, as Peter says. But for our purposes as we begin, what we need to see is evangelism is not apologetics. Evangelism is not defending the faith. It's distinct from apologetics. You do not have to be an expert apologist. You don't have to be, know all of the answers to all the difficult questions of the faith to be an effective evangelist. And hopefully that's good news. Because I think one of the reasons, I know for myself, but I'm sure for many other Christians, that we hesitate sometimes to take opportunities is, well, what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? And to be an effective evangelist, we actually don't have to have all the answers. And we're going to talk more about that as we go along. But because apologetics is good and necessary, but that's not what evangelism is. Right. And on the other hand, we shouldn't think, even if we are an expert apologist, just because we may have convinced somebody that the Bible is trustworthy. Maybe we're getting a conversation and someone says, you can't believe the Bible. It's all a bunch of myths. And, you know, they wrote it thousands of years after the fact anyway. Let's say you're able to point by point take that claim apart and convince somebody, actually, that's not right. You know, the Bible wasn't written thousands of years later and it can be trusted. You have not actually evangelized yet, right? You have successfully diffused, but you haven't actually presented the gospel. And so we shouldn't confuse defending the faith. Maybe I give a great defense. That doesn't mean I've done anything with respect to evangelism. And so apologetics is very important, and it often is intertwined with evangelism, but it's distinct from it. So so that's the first point. Evangelism is not apologetics. Second point, and then we'll stop and maybe have some discussion on this one, but this is very, very important. Evangelism is not your personal testimony. Evangelism is not your personal testimony. I was sent recently an article by a very prominent Christian author and teacher today. It was an online blog. And the article was on how your testimony can help you evangelize. And actually, that title, I've got no problem with that title, but as the author goes on, here's what he says. A time-honored, effective method of evangelism is your personal testimony. Just telling your spiritual pilgrimage. And then he goes on to say, the skeptic may deny your doctrine. The skeptic may attack your church, but he cannot honestly ignore the fact that your life has been cleaned up and revolutionized. And then he goes on, now I'm not talking about some stale, dragged-out verbal marathon. That kind of testimony never attracted anyone. I'm speaking of an effective, powerful missile launched from your lips to the ears of the unsaved. And then he goes on to give five suggestions for crafting your testimony. Now, I have a problem with what this guy says. Not the intent behind it, but a time-honored, effective method of evangelism is your personal testimony. The skeptic may deny your doctrine, but he can't ignore the fact your life has been cleaned up. What? Now, tell me, what's the problem there? Why would I have a problem with that?
It's all about me.
Okay. Right. So that's good insight. So personal testimony, all right, it's about your life change. And so why is that a problem? I mean, is our life change not relevant at all when we're talking about the gospel? Or I mean,
as long as you're talking about the gospel.
Okay. Right. Sure.
It's hard to deny that I've had a change, but as long as I'm incorporating
right.
the why.
Mm-hmm. Oh, right. You know, your life has been cleaned up. It kind of implies to be right. Right. Yeah, that's an interesting point. I hadn't thought of it. Yeah, it's true. Yeah. What are we taught? What is Christianity really about? Sure. Any other thoughts on that, Brett?
Essentially, the gospel is not what you have done, but what Christ has done objectively. Essentially, that's the gospel.
Right. Right. No, absolutely right. The problem with you guys, I mean, hit the nail on the head. The problem with using your testimony to evangelize is that everybody has a testimony, and it gets at exactly what Barb was saying. Right. If my appeal to someone to come to faith in Christ is because look what he's done in my life, well, I mean, in our age of religious pluralism, when there are many people giving testimonies, right, we find many who say the same thing about their own God or their own faith. In one book, I meant to bring it down, but I'll be using several, interacting with several authors as I work through some of this material. Author of an evangelism book I had tells the story of how he was witnessing to a guy. I can't remember the specific situation, but it was a younger guy, and he was doing this. He said, look, you know, Jesus has totally radically changed my life. This is how I used to be. This is how I am today. And, unpacks this, you know, his whole story. And he said this younger guy looked at him and said, hey, that's great. New Age music has the same effect on me, right? It's totally changed my life, you know, and that's the point. Everybody has a testimony, right? And it's not necessarily a testimony about Jesus changing your life. It's a testimony about Buddhist meditation. That has really calmed me, right? That has really helped me find my focus. That has really benefited me in my life. I was thinking, I mean, you can just see how this was going on. I was thinking this week, I mean, you could walk into an AA meeting probably and, you know, find, you know, one alcoholic, a recovering alcoholic who says, you know, I need, Jesus is what helped me, you know, bring about this change. But then I'm sure there's many others that would say, well, it was my meditation that helped me, or it was my personal disciplines, or it was, you know, Islam or Buddha. I mean, a testimony is just that. Hey, this is what helped me. And in our age of religious pluralism, testimony alone fails because it does not contain truth content outside of ourselves. Right? A testimony is just that. The content is our story, our journey to faith. And if we give that, particularly in our context, we can expect the typical response, which we often get, hey, that's great for you. I'm glad, you know, Jesus helped you out. That's just not for me. This is what does that for me. This is where I find my center. And so, it's not that testimony is wrong or bad. I mean, I like how Barb put it. A testimony can be a way to get someone to talk about the truth claims of Jesus. But if all we give is our testimony, hey, Jesus changed my life, try it out. You know, we're actually not evangelizing, and we're not giving that person any reason to believe in Jesus because we're not including any content about Jesus. We've all heard riveting testimonies, I'm sure, that include actually no information about who Jesus was, why he had to go to the cross, right? What that was all about. And if that content is not being communicated, then we have not evangelized. And so that's very, very important to remember. I mean, it's interesting, you know, as you read through the book of Acts and, you know, the letters of Paul, I mean, who had, you might say, if testimony were the way we needed to go here, or this what the foot we want to lead on, I mean, who's got a more powerful testimony than Paul? Which he does share briefly in 2 Corinthians 12. He talks about being caught up to the third heaven and all, having these amazing revelations. And of course, we know that, you know, Acts chapter 9 was this dramatic conversion experience. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But he's very, you know, when we see him preaching in Acts, he's not saying, we don't hear him saying, we never find him trying to prove the truth of Christianity because of his experience or the difference that it's made in my life. Because ultimately that fails to get across the truth that we need to get across when we're talking about evangelizing. The difference that Jesus makes in my life is not the gospel. Jesus may have, has, for all of us, changed our lives and makes a difference, but that is not the gospel. What Jesus has done in our life is not the gospel. What Jesus has done is the gospel. And we'll get more into that as we unpack it. But I hope that's, I want to make sure, and again, that does not mean that testimony is unimportant. We see, you know, John chapter 9, the blind man who was blind and then saw using that testimony, but then that testimony is a way for him to call others, come and see Jesus, right? Come and see this man that I'm talking about. And that's the function of a testimony if we're going to use it. It can never stand alone and think, well, just because I've told my story, I've actually evangelized. Any discussion on that? Kathy?
Mm-hmm. For what?
Well, it's
edification, supposedly, but of course we have to. I would presume that's what it's for.
Yeah, that would be my guess, and I think that's appropriate. I don't know that we'd give a whole Sunday for that, but I mean, it's encouraging for me.
The entire service.
Right. Yeah. I mean, we would obviously never do that.
Communion with water.
Right. Well. Okay. Yeah. So, I mean, it gets into, you know, what should go into a church service and all that. I think testimonies, I'm not saying don't ever share. We should be prepared to share our testimony. I think that's important. And one of the neat things that I get to do as pastor, and some of the elders I'm sure can confirm this, is when anyone joins a church, we get to sit down and ask people, tell us how you came to faith. And that's always very personally encouraging for me to hear that. I mean, for us to know how God has worked and seeing how God works to bring people to him is encouraging. I think it is encouraging to believers, especially to see, hear other stories of grace. That's something we all have in common, despite all the differences we may have with everyone else in the church. We all have that story in some way, shape, or form. And so there's a context for sharing testimonies. My only point here is saying when we're talking to people outside the faith, our testimony is not evangelism, right? Our testimony is not enough when we're talking about what it means to evangelize. Fred?
It's the cross before the testimony.
Or the testimony that leads to the cross. I mean, it could be both and. Right. Sure. But I'm just saying in everyday conversation, I don't think we need to say you got to start with the cross and you can't ever tell your testimony. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't hear me saying that. It's just we just cannot think in a culture where everyone's saying, hey, this product has changed my life. Buddhist meditation has changed. Where there's so many, there's such a pluralistic society, simply talking about how Jesus has changed our life is not sufficient. Because we're making no objective truth claims that has anything to bear upon the person that's listening. And so it's easily written off, well, I'm glad that changed your life. But it's just not for me. And you've given them that way out because you haven't said anything that Christ has done actually necessarily matters for them, and so we got to be careful not to do that when we're actually engaged in evangelism. That's what we're getting at. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. We'll press on then. So evangelism is not apologetics. Evangelism is not our personal testimony. And then thirdly, this is very brief, evangelism is not social action. And this is for the same reason that we really discussed in our last point. Social action is good. Christians, again, should be seeking to be lights in the world and that city that's on a hill and letting our light shine before men so they can see our good deeds. But you know, as I think we all know, many people do social, just because I go down and volunteer at the soup kitchen or homeless shelter. That, again, that's a good thing to do. But there's nothing distinctly Christian about that. You're going to find lots of people that are down there volunteering at the homeless shelter and soup kitchen for other reasons than the gospel. We might say that's part of our common humanity in some senses. I mean, you don't have to be religious at all to desire to help those in need. And I think that's part of the stamp of God's image on man. So the point is, we shouldn't just go down there and serve and say, well, because people see me serving in the soup kitchen, they're going to know I'm doing this because Jesus is my Savior and they're going to come to faith. We can't put that together, right? I mean, sometimes our deeds can lead to an opportunity to evangelize, but evangelism is not merely our deeds, because there are lots of different motives that people have. And, you know, we just... the reality is, it's just very unlikely. Perhaps this happens, and I don't want to write off that it couldn't, but it's just, you know, we shouldn't expect if we go down and let's serve at the soup kitchen that someone's going to come and say, without us saying anything at all, you're serving at a soup kitchen. Wow, tell me how I can repent and trust in Jesus as my Savior. Right, without the verbal content, without us saying, this is why I'm doing this. Right, because I was homeless, I was lost, and God had grace on me. That's what, right? That's just not going to happen very often. So, evangelism can be helped by social action. I think oftentimes that gives credibility to our witness. I mean, certainly it does. If we preach Jesus, Jesus's love, mercy, compassion, and we're a very uncompassionate person, it hurts our witness. So, social action is not unimportant. Works, acts of mercy, and are very important, but it's not itself evangelism. At best, like a personal testimony, it can contribute to evangelism. It can support it, but it is not it itself. Fourth, evangelism is not the result of evangelism. Evangelism is not the results of evangelism. And here I want to deal with J.I. Packer in his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. You know, has a great concern. This has come up in several other places, and I think there's good reason for it. Packer writes in this book at the opening that we have a habit, or we can fall into the pattern of thinking that evangelism only happens when people actually receive and embrace Jesus and are converted. He says it this way: we have the habit of defining evangelism not in terms of a message delivered, but of an effect produced in the hearers. And he was writing this in the early 1900s, so I'm not sure the exact date, but he actually quoted a study report, and he was an Anglican. J.I. Packer was in the Anglican Church. And so he quoted the Anglican Church, a committee that had just put a report out on evangelism, and the report defined evangelism this way. Evangelism is so to present the truth of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that all men shall come to put their trust in God and to accept Jesus as their Savior and King. And Packer's writing and taking issue with that definition. And the problem is, as he puts it, that definition says too much, because it says to evangelize is to present the truth so that men come and put their trust in Him. And he said, you can't define evangelism that way, because you're defining evangelism as actually producing converts. And so in other words, unless somebody actually turns and embraces Jesus Christ, then according to that definition, no evangelism has happened. And so you're defining evangelism by the results that you're looking to get. Now, let's just throw it out for discussion. What's the problem with that from Packer's point of view? And I think he's right from our point of view. Why shouldn't we define evangelism as in terms of converts that actually come?
Because when we evangelize, we feel like we're ineffective in our evangelism because we don't see the results.
But we're not always going to see the results.
Todd? Right.
You're sowing the seeds when you're evangelizing. Mm-hmm. And then God brings the increase.
That's right. Right. So you guys finished each other's verse. 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos water, but who's responsible to bring the growth? Us? No. I mean that's the problem with defining evangelism as the results of evangelism, is that ultimately producing, and Fred, this is what you were getting, producing converts is not our work. It's God's work, right? We can only spread the message. We cannot cause someone to be born again, to turn and accept Jesus Christ. And so if you define evangelism as the results of evangelism, you're confusing, you know, whose work is really whose. It's, of course, it's our goal in evangelism to see God do that. When we present, we're going to talk about this. It is our goal to see God produce growth and bring change. But the question of whether or not we've evangelized cannot be settled simply by asking, where have we seen converts? Because you can do a lot of true evangelism and see no converts, as some of you just said. And that doesn't mean evangelism wasn't happening. And of course, if we define evangelism as producing, it puts a lot of pressure on us that shouldn't be there, you know, and we say, oh, this person's not converting because I must have messed it up somehow. And at the end of the day, I mean, that's a pressure none of us can live with. I mean, that will terrify us from even trying to start if we put that kind of pressure on ourselves. And thankfully, God says, that's not your responsibility. Right? That's my responsibility. I don't want you to worry about that. Here's your responsibility. You know, you plant and water, and let me do, you know, what only I can do. So those are four things evangelism is not. It's not our testimony. It's not apologetics. It's not social action. It's not the result of evangelism. So what is it? What is it? How should we define it? Any thoughts? What is evangelism? We kind of hinted at it as we've gone through what it's not, but what's evangelism?
Spreading the message of the gospel. Jesus came to die for sinners.
Yeah. I mean, that's basically it, right? I mean, evangel, the root to evangelism refers to that word in the Greek, which means gospel. Evangelism is just spreading the good news of the gospel. And we're going to spend a lot more time in weeks probably 3 and 4 talking about how exactly we do that, and what is that full presentation of the gospel that it's very important to hit. But essentially that's it. Packer says that evangelism is the preaching of the gospel, the evangel. It is the work of communicating in which Christians make themselves mouthpieces for God's message of mercy to sinners and calling them to response. It is presenting the truth about Jesus with the aim of conversion to faith in Christ. Another book that I'm reading basically says this, you know, evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. And so there's two components to evangelism as you hear that. One is, it is, you know, you have to present the gospel, the good news, which we'll get into in more detail a little bit later. But the other part, and this was honestly convicting to me, is you're not really evangelizing unless you're presenting the gospel with the aim of persuading, right? You're not just giving bare facts to give someone bare facts. You're giving them the message of the gospel, trying to persuade them to believe in it and receive it. And so that's why ordinarily, and again, we'll get more into this, are we really doing evangelism if we just say, hey, this is what Christianity is all about? Now, those are important conversations to have with people. But if we just say Christianity, you know, believes that Jesus died and rose again, and, you know, all who trust in him, he asked people to trust in him, and that's where we leave it. Or have we really evangelized without actually saying, now, what do you think about this, right? God is calling you to consider this, right? And so, I mean, we like to leave that part off because that's where, you know, we start to feel we don't want to put someone in a weird position. Again, we'll talk more about that. But evangelism is presenting the gospel, but presenting for a very specific purpose, not just for the purpose of saying this is what I believe, but actually trying to persuade someone that this is something you need to consider. Not just consider, but, you know, God calls you as a sinner to trust in Jesus. So evangelism is teaching the gospel, presenting the gospel, we should say, with the aim to persuade. Or as Packer says, calling them to response. All right. So that's what is evangelism? I think the only other thing we might have time for is why should we evangelize? So that's what evangelism is. Why do this? Right? And again, before we get into all the nitty gritty practical stuff, yeah, we need to be settled on this. Why should we make this a priority or a part of our lives as Christians? Why do it? Let's have some discussion on that. Because Jesus asked us to. Okay. Yep. That's a pretty good reason. That's a pretty good reason. Told us to, right? Okay, right. So there's a command there. Yep, there's a command. Mm-hmm. Gratitude. Flesh that out a little bit. Gratitude for to who? Gratitude to who?
The chief sinner that I am.
Yeah. Right.
How could I not share that good news?
Right.
Gratitude.
Yeah. Yeah. Or yeah. I mean, love to God, right? I mean, so you guys, yeah, I mean, absolutely right. I mean, it is a command of God. We could put it that way. I mean, and that alone should be enough. But it's also, you know, and of course, this is challenging for all of us here. You know, it should, first of all, flow out of love to God, you know, before even the weight of command falls on us, right? The Psalms are filled with calls to proclaim the glory of God. Lord, the heavens declare your glory, right? You're a God of mercy and grace, and right? So just really loving God ourselves will give us a desire to see this happen. You know, really, as Fred pointed out, just really embracing our own sinfulness and lostness and just seeing the magnificent mercy of God to us will naturally, if we're really, you know, we all go, I mean, I hate to, it's not like we're all going to have profound spiritual, I mean, I'm not trying to whip everyone up into some sort of spiritual fervor or anything. I don't think that's just not the normal part of the Christian life. But at the same time, just as we take time to reflect every week on our sinfulness, on God's mercy to us, right? That is really what produces a love for God, a gratitude that gives us a desire to do that. And then, of course, when you buttress that with the fact that Jesus gave us the command to do this, to go out, then, you know, it's powerful motivation. Now, the other side of it is, you know, love for man, too. We shouldn't forget that. It begins with our vertical relationship of God. But why evangelize? You know, we're called to, Matthew 5, God says, he loves everybody that he has created. He desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. And, love for our fellow man, common humanity with people, even that are very different from us, should drive us to want to do this. Now, why is that? Well, because evangelism makes no sense apart from the teaching that Jesus is the only way. Obviously, if every other way to God is fine, there's really no point to evangelize. Why would we put someone in a weird position? Why would we risk our, you know, people thinking less about us? If it's true that all roads lead to Rome, so to speak. I mean, so evangelism really forces us to deal with, do we really believe the truth of our own faith? That, you know, do we really believe Jesus, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me? And, you know, if we believe that, and if we believe the teaching, evangelism makes no sense apart from hell, right? If there is no judgment, if there is no eternal separation from God, then, yeah, it really, I mean, why? What's the matter? I mean, why would we be driven to? So it's really love for our fellow man to say, look, this is This is the God. He's calling you. I mean, there is danger outside of Christ. You know, by grace I've been. You know, I'm a beggar who's found bread. I'm just trying to pass that along. So it's love for God and actually compassion and love for man. Really is the, you know, the kind of the twofold motivation that's going to leave us for that or lead us to want to do that. Any thoughts on that before we go on? All right, so let's briefly then ask the question, which does come up, and I want to make sure we're straight on. And this is part of why evangelize as Christians who believe in God's sovereignty, as Christians who believe particularly in God's sovereignty with respect to salvation of sinners. Why is evangelism necessary? Right, if God's already chosen, knows those who are His, has chosen them before the creation of the world, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, right? Why the need for us to go out and be doing this? How do those two things relate?
We don't know who He's chosen.
We don't know who He's chosen. Okay.
God uses us as a tool.
Right. Okay. So God uses us to call those who He's chosen. Right.
No. So a sinner just doesn't
say without hearing the word of God. Yeah. What
about general revelation? Because people aren't going to hear the gospel.
Sorry, what do you mean?
Doesn't that throw a little bit of a curve on us being the ones who have to proclaim it? When there's general revelation for those folks who may not hear it that way?
Good question. Anyone want to? Anyone, everyone hear that? How does general revelation, and when you say general revelation, Barb, explain what you mean by that a little bit.
By the creation around us.
Right.
By seeing the beauty and that there must have been a creator, I wonder if it's being drawn to that creator through that.
Okay.
Understanding that there's something greater than
that. Anyone want to comment on that? I mean, that's a good question. How does the fact that all men are confronted by nature and creation and God reveals Himself to them in that, how does that bear on our responsibility to evangelize, share the gospel?
There's two books.
There's two books. That's right. You've been paying attention. Glad to hear that.
Supersedes the other one, but that's still God's creation.
Right. So does that mean we don't have the responsibility to evangelize because they can find God through nature?
Well, find aspects of God nature. But that's why God gave us special revelation. Because that's in His Son, He gave us the fullest revelation of who He is and what we need for salvation. So we can learn from general revelation, we can learn that God is wise, that He is God
Jerry, were you going to say something?
I was just going to say that it's for our own benefit that we evangelize, that we tell others about salvation through Christ out of that sense of gratitude where we are able to express and show our faith in God and salvation. I think you can encapsulate this. Church will not exist can't happen. In my mind, it won't happen. But it's also created us to be His mouthpiece. And so we need to participate in
Right.
So it's a both-and.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I would be a little stronger, though, I think, Fred. And I mean, yes, it's true. I mean, it's not conceivable, you know, in God's sovereignty that those who he's chosen to save will not be saved. But that's because, you know, those who he's called to bring the message are not going to say it's not my responsibility. You know, so, I mean, there is a close tie between the means that God uses and the ends that God has in mind. And if the means aren't used, you know, I mean, it gets back, there's a story about William Carey. I think I told this when we were talking in Acts, you know, last year. But, you know, William Carey is that famous missionary to India, right, is the known as the father of modern missions. And when he was a young man, he presented to a bunch of Calvinists, hyper-Calvinists, I shouldn't say that. It's known as hyper-Calvinism. You know, the story of him saying, I want to go bring the gospel to India. And, you know, his elderly peer said, sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen, he'll figure out a way to do it. And you know, that's hyper-Calvinism, right? Which says that God's going to do what he wants apart from means. And, you know, Carey fortunately didn't heed that advice and went. And you guys have already hit on that. Why do we evangelize? How does it fit? You know, God's sovereignty does not remove our necessity to bear witness, to preach. And you guys have already hit on all of it, right? How will they call on him in whom they have not heard? They won't. That's the whole point of it. Nobody can call on him whom they've not believed. And how will they believe on him unless someone preaches? And how will there be a preacher unless someone sends them? And, you know, it goes on. I mean, the whole point of that is that God's salvation of sinner is tied to the presenting of the gospel. And if no one goes, then no one's going to call. Right. Right. And we're going to talk about who should evangelize. I want to talk about that exact thing. But, and getting back to Barb's question about general, which is a good point. I mean, the scriptures do teach that all men have an innate knowledge of God as creator, as all powerful, of their own guilt before him because of that. But, you know, our own confession, I think, summarizes it well when they say, but what you find in nature about God is not sufficient to save you. Right, you can know from general revelation that you're a sinner, that you're guilty, and as Paul says, so that all men will be without excuse. But you cannot determine from the stars or from the planets or from the sunrise or whatever that Jesus Christ came to die for my sins. I mean, general revelation does not make known the way of salvation. It reveals enough about God to leave men without excuse, but it does not reveal enough about God to bring them into faith in Jesus Christ. That's why special revelation is most necessary. That's why they have to hear the message.
It's actually one of the things that's been posed to me on a couple occasions. So you're telling me the tribe that lives in Yan Tang Tang is never going to hear the gospel.
Right.
So they're all just going to rot in hell.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, so I wanted to be able to address it with some sense of simplicity, but yet efficiently.
Sure. Well, let's just end by thinking about that for a second, because that comes up a lot. I mean, now we're getting into apologetics a little bit here, right? I mean, defending the faith now. And so you can see how these things kind of interact, but you know, that comes up a lot. What do you say to that? Right. Right.
I can say that about anything.
Sure. Right. Yeah, and I think we can give a little more than that. Anyone else got something? Brett?
Aren't they already presupposing the truth of the gospel when they say that you're saying the gospel does not go to these people? They're going to go. You see what I'm saying?
Yes. So the objection presupposes that it's true. I never thought about that, but yeah, I mean, I guess that's a tack you could take. But
ultimately with that objection, you have to make them, but you have to selfish. We're already selfish, but the idea that they have to be interested in their own well-being, the idea that, okay, if